Well, as with Ephesians, friends, again, Ephesians is all about the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, His body, has many members, one body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And in light of that, we need to see how we fit into this body. Again, this is a picture of the universal church, but again, where can the whole universal church ever gather together like we are here this morning? This is reflected in local bodies of believers where pastor teachers teach the Word of God and saints come to be edified and built up. That's the way it is. Now, we've been taking our time in explaining this passage of Scripture. It tells us precisely what the pastor teacher is to be doing in this dispensation of grace. He is to be explaining the Scriptures so that the saints can be equipped, so that they can do the work of ministry, so that the body can be built up or can be edified. And we want to understand and note again as we think of this again that God is calling out a people for His name. So the headline in the paper should read, which doesn't read, again, what do you think of Christ? Have you been saved by the grace of God? You know, we've heard His name, and although we've trafficked in His name, we've often probably taken His name in vain in our past and said His name in a vain, derogatory way. But really, the question is here, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Has He paid for our sins or not? And Jesus gives us these invitations, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh to me, you know, will never perish, okay? Or over here in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Salvation's rest. And that's why when you finally cease from your own works and trying to please God to get to heaven, and realize you could never please Him, but trust in Christ who died for you to pay for your sins once and for all. That's when you're born again. That's what it means to be saved by grace and to be part of the body of Christ. So this happens again at the moment of faith in Christ, because we all started here in the Adams family. And in the Adams family, everyone there was lost in sin, weren't they? And that's where I was for 30 years of my life. And someone finally explained to me who Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished upon that cross, that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when I put my faith in Christ, when I believed that message, when I came to Him and trusted Him as my personal Savior, I was born again and I was brought into the family of God, and I now was put into this new position in Christ. And here now, I've been saved by grace and through faith in Christ. And if you're here and you've never been saved, you need to make a decision sometime in your life to trust Christ, to believe on Him, to realize you can't cut it upon your own. And that's why Christ had to come and die for you so that you could be saved by grace. But it's here in Christ, as I think of this term, we see it all over in the book of Ephesians. In Christ is where God has richly blessed us positionally in the heavenly places in Christ. It is here where the believer is to see himself, and it is here that he is to walk by faith from. So what have we seen so far as we think of our study again in Ephesians? Well, we looked at our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and in light of our wealth, we saw here in Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, notice, has blessed us already with every spiritual blessing. These are not physical blessings, and these are in the heavenly places, but again, these are where? These are in Christ. And that's why they are spiritual, and the only way you can know those is by identifying with those by the grace of God. So we've talked about our wealth in Christ. Now we want to talk about, if I can get this thing to work here. I think I'm just going to go with my clicker here. That's the wrong one. Talking about our walk in Christ. Our walk in Christ. And in light of our walk in Christ in chapters 4, verses 6 through 8, we've already seen here, number 1, again, we are to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. And secondly, we are to walk worthy based on gifted men that Christ gave to His church. So in light of that, we are hunkered down here in this section, verses 11 through 16. We ask the question again, who are these gifted men? Well, let's look at verse 11 and see who they are. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. And this is what we've been thinking about, and this is what we've been talking about for some time here. Okay? We mentioned in our previous study, again, the first three were given to the universal church. while the pastor teacher is given to the local church. That's where he is most effective, and that's where the universal church is reflected. It's reflected in the local church. But we are concerned here, as we think of the structure of the church, how does the structure of the church, and what does the local church look like? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the head of the church, and we take all of our orders and direction from that head. Under him, there are elders or under-shepherds, and they are leaders in the church, such as myself and a few others here in our church. Then there are the deacons who assist us in serving the congregation. And then there is the spiritually gifted congregation. Notice, the congregation are fellow workers with the leaders. And that's important to understand and important to note as well here. So, secondly, as we think of this here, the first two here were foundational. The first two here mentioned were foundational. They were the apostles and the prophets to the laying out of the scriptural guidelines for the church today. The third was for winning lost souls. But we're concerned with this morning understanding more about the pastor-teacher. And that's kind of where we had left off last time. And they are all important to the church. And they have been placed in local churches for this very purpose, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So what do we want to understand concerning these pastor teachers? Well, it was the pastor teacher who was focused on, or is, or was focused on, equipping the believer for service in the body of Christ. Look at 4:12 with me. Okay? For the equipping of the saints, pastor teachers were given. Matter of fact, all four were given for that, but we're focusing on that last gifted man. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we talked about this last time, about pastors were given to equip the church. Now, verse 12, again, is the thrust of this whole section from verses 11 through 16. It is the key passage to understand how a pastor is to operate in a local church. And any time a pastor is confused as to his role to the church today, he can turn to this passage and understand God's plan for him in the local church and what he is to do. He is to equip the believer for service. So what did the ascended Christ do? He gave gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to his church. And last time, we began to unravel more and more about this gentleman here, this person here, the pastor teacher in the church. And we said that he was to equip the believer. Now, what did that mean, first of all? Well, let's look at this, first of all, this blueprint of the local church. Again, who's the head of the church? Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he gave, we're focusing on the pastor teacher now, and for what? For perfecting, or for, we could use the word in the New King James, which we have, edifying. The edifying of the saints, so that the saints then can do the work of ministry. So the pastor teacher is to teach, to train, to feed, and to lead this congregation. And when the saints do the work of ministry, the body then will be built up, and that's directed towards the saved. I'm getting this problem here with my... Well, I've got to back up here again. How do I'm kind of lost without my clicker here. Right there. Okay. There we go. To the saved and to the lost, when they are equipped, they will do the work of evangelism. So that's what we want to see, and that's what we want to understand this morning as well. Okay? But his job is to equip the saints. We mentioned about this equipping last time. Again, it's this Greek word, katartismos, and it means to a complete furnishing, to fully equip the saints is the idea, to make them fit for service. Okay, and in light of that, we understood last time again, on the one hand, equipping is a preparing process. This process involves teaching and instruction in order for them to be prepared for active duty for the King of Kings, we stated. Secondly, this process, on the other hand, equipping also involves a repairing process. It is a process involving rebuke, correction, and restoration sometimes, that people need to be brought back and restored to service because they've been out of fellowship with God. They've sinned. They've gone their own direction. They've done their own thing. So to equip the saints means both preparing, making them fit for service, and repairing, restoring them for useful service again. As sometimes people, again I mentioned, get out of fellowship, they become carnal, they become indifferent to the Word of God, they've drifted in their Christian life, and they now need to be restored, put back into fellowship so that they can walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. So equipping the saints carries different aspects of meaning in differing contexts than we looked at four or five contexts last time. So let me just mention a few of those again without showing you on PowerPoint. So to a doctor, the word katharizo may be used for setting a broken bone. You go to a doctor, your bone is broken, you need to have it reset. And that's what this word katharismos here, or katharizo, means if you are a doctor. Or putting a dislocated bone back into its proper place because you have something out in your back, your disc is hurting and the vertebrae is out of place. You need to have that, go to a chiropractor and get that fit. To a commercial fisherman, the word may mean mending a broken net. And that's why we saw that in Matthew, that they were mending their nets, and it was the same word used there. To a soldier, it may mean being trained for combat. God wants to train us to fight the good fight of faith, as Ephesians 6 is going to show us. And to a sailor, it may mean outfitting a ship to go to sea. And that's important to understand and note. So again, there is this idea of preparing the saints and perhaps repairing them. Again, both are a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. But it involves, again, teaching and instruction. It may involve a rebuke. It may involve a correction to get them back on track so that they think the way they should think and do what they should do. Now, what is the tool that a teaching pastor teacher is to use to prepare and repair the saints for service? And we looked at this last time, and it's the very Word of God. It's the Bible. It's exactly what we understand and we know here. So we understand again from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's Scripture. We're a Bible church here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus, again, God uses Scripture, and again, this Scripture was given how? It was given by inspiration of God. God breathed out His Word through the Spirit of God, superintending men to write what He wanted them to write so that they could be profited and there would be a beneficial to them in their Christian life. And that's important to understand and note. God wants us to have that understanding because He wants us to be what? Thoroughly equipped. Now, this is a little different word, but it has the same base in the word of fitting us out. That's the idea of what He's saying right here. Thus, the saints of God need to be fed truth regularly and consistently so they can be rightly related to the Lord and enjoy a personal relationship with the Lord. And that's why the Scriptures are what profits us. Finding out what God has said, bringing our way of thinking in line with God's way of thinking so that we can have this inner peace, that we can progress in life through life based upon whatever we need. Now, that might call for doctrine or teaching. It might call for instruction, and that's why we're here, part of a local Bible church. Sometimes I have to talk to people and, you know, reproof them and say, we're not going to do it that way. We need to do it this way. And the whole objective there is to get them corrected, again, so that they can live this righteous life, the life God wants them to live, so that we can be maybe complete. That word brings brought to maturity. That's what that word means. And that's why God wants to mature you. He wants to mature me to do this process. Now, God has stated another portion of Scripture, Matthew 4:4. But He answered and said, it is written, Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, notice now, that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has spoken. How did He speak? He spoke via the inspiration of God. We have His final thoughts on the matter. And as we have those thoughts, we can live our lives in light of what He has to say and what He wants to say to us. Thus, friends, it is the Word of God that has sustained God's people here now in Satan's world. Again, we mentioned last time we're living in enemy territory. Again, this is Satan's world, and he wants to disrupt. He wants to get us off track. He wants to take us down wrong roads in the Christian life. But as God's Word is taught, and as God's Word is rightly divided, it will be profitable for preparing the saints by means of doctrine and instruction, or repairing the saints via reproof and correction if they take it. Now, if they don't take it, and if you don't take it, it's not going to help you in any way at all. I have no plan for your life, but God has a plan for your life. You've been saved by grace. You believe the message of the gospel if you've been saved. And here you are, part of a local church where the Word of God is taught, and sometimes I say some things that maybe you don't agree with. And then you need to think, well, if this is what God has said, you know, and if he wants the Scriptures to profit me, then I need to listen. I need to take heed. I need to tune my mind into this. And this is why pastors are told to preach the Word. Why the Word of God? Because the Word of God is, notice this, living. There's a dynamic in this book, and it is powerful. It can create change in you. Not only that, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword, those Machaira swords that were sharp, short. The Roman army conquered the world with them. But it can even, and the Word of God goes out, it can pierce you even to the division of soul and spirit. It gets into your thinking and mind. Why? Because it's alive. It's powerful. That's why. It gets into the joints and marrow of your thinking. And that's why it is a discerner, which means it is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And again, it's our heart that God is after. He wants to capture our hearts. But again, He uses the Word of God to do that. And if we don't think that that's true, then it's going to hinder us. It's going to hurt us that much more. Okay? And that's why we need to teach the Word of God. And that's why we give such a priority here at Grace Gospel Bible Church to the teaching of the Word of God. It takes front and center. Most of our service is around communicating the Word of God so that people can understand what it has to say, and they can grasp the Word of God, and they can take what is said, not from me personally, I have no personal ambition for your life, but from the Lord, because He wants to teach you. He wants to show you these things. And that's why pastors have been encouraged to pass on the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Put a marker here, turn right, and let's look at this passage. This verse was taught up at the conference very well. 2 Timothy, again, is Paul's final words to the church, this chapter. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he has the opportunity to write some words to Timothy. And Timothy is his right-hand man, his best lieutenant, and he's got a lot of them. But again, many have deserted him, as the end of the book tells us. But then he's telling Timothy, and he's writing Timothy, who, guess what, is the pastor at Ephesus. Okay, the very church we are studying about here in Ephesians here. And in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, he tells Timothy something. Look at those verses. Timothy, you therefore, my son, he was his son because he had brought him along, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's where we need to be strong, friends. If we're not going to be strong in grace, we're going to try to do it on our own, and we're going to fail. We're going to be miserable. We're going to be out of fellowship. So then he says basically in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The implication is we need to abide with the Lord. We need to walk with Him. We need to depend upon Him if we're going to allow that to happen. Verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me, the things I've taught you among many witnesses, among others, you are to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So in this last book, you know, the truth of God can be lost in one generation, even without a generation. We're seeing that in Habakkuk as we think of those Old Testament kings. Some clung to the Word of God and did well. Others rejected the Word of God and they failed. They did not get a good report from God. at the end of their life, and God said they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't want to do that. So my objective as the pastor teacher is to commit this teaching to you, to pass this teaching on to you. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God. That's why. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharp. It can pierce you. It can criticize you when you're not thinking right. And this is what we need to understand and we need to know it. So let's turn over to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy here. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, right after the verses in chapter 3, 16 and 17, which talks about the Scripture, is our remedy. He gives Timothy this charge to teach the Word of God. I charge you, therefore, before God. Notice how it takes us right to the top. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Timothy, you are to preach the Word. You are to be ready to do so in season, out of season. That means at all times. You are to convince people. You are to rebuke people. You are to exhort them with all long-suffering and teaching. Be patient. Show them what the Scriptures say. Teach them what the Scriptures say so they can have that same mindset. Notice verse 3, for the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure, when they will not want sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. And that's always the problem, based upon what I want, not what God wants. Because they have itching ears, one reason, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle those ears and tell them what they want to hear. You're so wonderful. You're so good. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, what they desperately need, and they will automatically, because there's a void in their thinking, turn towards fables, myths, what people are saying and not what the Word of God says. And this is going to be bad, and this is not what God wants for you and not what God wants for me. And sometimes people say to me, Pastor, you know, we teach the Bible here. Isn't there something else we could do, you know, other than teach the Word of God here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Well, once a year we have a Christmas program, and it's kind of entertaining, and it's a lot of fun, and we do something different. But most of the year, our objective as a Bible church is to teach Scripture. Why is that? Because it's living and powerful. It's the very thing that God wants taught. That's why. The only thing that we can do better than the world is to give out clearly the life-changing principles found in the Word of God. And that's why if we're not going to do that, there's no hope. And that's why our hope is found in the Word of God, found in Jesus Christ. That's very, very important. Well, will there be opposition when we teach the Word of God? There's always opposition. Look at verse 5 with me here in 4:5. But you be watchful in all things, Timothy. Get your head out of the sand. Endure afflictions. There's going to be opposition. Do the work of an evangelist in your ministry and fulfill your ministry. And friends, that's what we need to do. We need to fulfill our ministry here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And how are we to do that? By giving people the Word of God. So in light of that, again, as I think of that, what are we to give people, first and foremost? We are to give them the gospel. It starts there. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is foundational to all other truths, even to teaching eschatology. You know, as we think about the gospel of grace, what's the gospel? It's this message right here, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He paid for your sins once and for all. The telestai is finished, and when you put your faith in Christ, you get the gift of God, which is eternal life. God gives it to you, and in light of that, now we build the doctrine of justification based upon that. It's by grace alone, it's through faith alone, and it's salvation from sin's penalty. And we could look at some verses, which we're not going to do this morning. But again, when I got saved, I had to come to understand, and I had to put my faith in what Christ had done for me on the cross. I couldn't get saved by going to church. I wasn't good enough by any means. I had broken many of God's laws, and I needed to be justified, declared righteous through faith in Christ. But as soon as you're saved, then you immediately enter into the sanctification process. But this is, again, is all built on what? The cross of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. Sanctification is by God's grace alone, through faith alone. And here now, God wants to save me from sin's power, from that sin nature which is in me, which Romans 6 addresses, that we died with Christ and we can now reckon ourselves dead to our flesh and alive unto God. And one day we're going to pass from sanctification, we're going to enter into glorification. That's when we're with the Lord. And this is by grace alone. This is based on all part of salvation as well, as we'll be saved from sin's presence because there's no sin in heaven. We're going there. So again, friends, this is what the Christian life is teaching us, and it's all based on what? The gospel of grace. And that's why we keep teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel week in and week out. We want people to understand you're not going to live the Christian life until you've been justified and until you come to Christ and believe the message of the cross. That's what we're saying, right? Thus, everything flows out of the gospel. If the gospel isn't clear or being presented regularly, the saints are not being equipped as they should. And this is why we give Bible teaching the central place in our worship here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I mean, you could see it this morning, from the nutshell nugget to the songs Nate introduced, he paraphrased and put those things in a scriptural context for you. We want you to see what the Bible has to say. We want you to know the Bible. We want you to obey God's Word in your life. As only the Bible can give us the truth, and it is the truth that will set you free. So if you're not free this morning and you have some issues, maybe it's because you've never trusted Christ to save you from your sin. Or maybe you're struggling in sanctification. You want what you want based upon what you want. And instead you have to go back to what did you do to get saved? I gave up on my works. I rested by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God saved me in an instant. And that's how it is in the Christian life as well. We rest by faith in what Christ has provided for us, and we walk and depend upon the Lord by faith, and this is very, very important. Let's go back here now to Ephesians 4. Turn there back with me and look at verse 12 again, okay? Ephesians 4:12 says, God gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When gifted men teach the word of God and the saints respond in faith, they are equipped and they walk with the Lord, a second thing happens. What is that second thing? Then the saints do the work of ministry. The saints do the work of ministry. Now, the saints are those who have trusted Christ and are part of the body of Christ here. They are to do the work of ministry. I can't do it all, nor should I do it all here, okay? But the saints are to reach out to others, whether saved or lost, and they are to witness to the lost, and they are to disciple people with the Word of God and give them spiritual and Christian principles, okay? So what exactly is the work of ministry? Well, it's this Greek word here, diakona, and it speaks of service rendered to Christ. Okay? It's the ministering in the body, whether you're in the body or whether you're outside the body. So this work, when we talk about ministry here, ministry talks about service. And that's why people here have spiritual gifts and they are to serve in the body because the saints are to do the work of ministry. Now, I'm a saint. I can do some work, but I can't do it all. And that's why we have to understand this. My job is to prepare or repair the saints so that you can do the work of ministry. Very important. Now, this word diakona was used of Martha in Luke 10:40. Here's Martha talking to the Lord, kind of complaining. And Martha was distracted with much, what was she distracted with? Serving, with much diakona. That's what she was distracted with. And she approached him, the Lord, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? There's that word again. Tell her to help me. Now, we need Marthas in the church. There's no doubt about that. But again, she was so distracted rattling her pots and pans and serving that she wasn't taking the time to sit at the Lord's feet to hear Him teach. What an opportunity. Mary did that. And the Lord says, she has chosen the better thing to do right now. I mean, you only have me here now. I'm here for a short time. I'm here to teach the Word of God. Come and listen to the Word of God. And you're here this morning, friends, and I'm encouraged by that. That although some of you are Marthas, and I've got some Martha in me, I think, as well, because I like to work and serve and do things. But again, when it comes time to hear the Word of God, I took some time to go north, to go to that Bible conference to be taught, especially the pastor's conference, but the Word of God is the Word of God. It's very, very significant. The same word was used of elders doing the deacon's work in Acts 6:2. Then the 12, that was with the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God." Notice, leave the Word of God and diakonos serve at the tables. And that's why we've got some deacons. I can't do everything. We need a deacon to say, help us here so that we can spread out the responsibilities here in the church and that all can be involved. And you can be involved as well in that, as we'll talk about that here a little bit more down the road. Okay? So again, this same word is serve tables is diakonos, service rendered for Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, to know the household of Stephanas." This guy had a house there. Might have been the first one saved in Corinth. "That it is the first fruits of Acacia. And they have, and their family and their home, have devoted themselves," notice, "to the ministry, the diakona of the saints, to the service towards the saints." An amazing thing said here about Stephanas. He had devoted himself. Okay? He's the first fruits in Acacia. He was the first one in this region that came to the Lord and was saved by grace. Now, Paul recommends and praises the service of the household of Stephanas. And this is important to note, and I put on your handout this question: what is needed in the body to minister like the household of Stephanas? That's a good question. Well, again, we need a right vertical relationship with the Lord. You need to be saved, and you need to be Spirit-filled. You need to be Spirit-controlled about that. So this has to be this right vertical relationship, and it always starts vertically. Always starts vertically with the Lord, which overflows or spills out into a life of service, okay, and ministry to others. That's the way it always works, friends. It always works that way. And that's why we're spilled what we're filled with. It's either self, what we want, or what Christ wants in life. That's what it is. So with this in mind, we are not to have a spectator mentality in the local church. You know, like at a football game, there's 22 guys or whatever there is in both sides teams. They're just working themselves to death, and there's 50 or 100,000 fans needing exercise, and they're just spectators watching this. And I'm kind of like me on Sunday afternoon, watch the Vikings get kind of beat up, and that's the way it is. But at the same time, I need to have this, if I have this right vertical relationship with the Lord, and I'm walking in fellowship with Him, this will spill out or overflow into service and ministry for others. And this is what we need, okay? With this in mind, we're not to have this spectator mentality in a local church. Instead, we need to manifest the perspective and thinking of Christ when He came. Now, what thinking was that? Look at this. Matthew 20:28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served," okay, "but to serve," diakona, "and to give His life a ransom for many." So as we, again, reflect back on Scripture and look at the Scriptures, we begin to see how Christ served, what His motive was, how He thought. And as we see that, we can have that kind of thinking as well. Christ gave Himself on behalf of mankind. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He didn't come just to serve Himself. Now, and that's why the call of the carnal sometimes is, well, who's ministering to me? And that's why me is always a factor in carnality because I'm concerned about me. I want what I want, and I don't want what anybody else wants. I don't want what God wants, and that can be difficult. So when there's a task or a job to be done, are you available to step up and lend a hand? Am I available to step up and lend a hand? How about me? Why can't you do it, Pastor? And I tend to want to do that more than I should, I think. Okay? But some people think they need a position to serve the Lord, and that's not true. You don't need a position. You just need a willingness, a yieldedness to God to serve. And you should see before the service last week and this week, I mean, the kids here, the young kids are the people who come early to set up, are just hustling in that room, wanting to get these hymnals and dragging chairs off the chair rack to set up the chairs and put the hymnals on. They want to serve. And I'm thinking, man, if everybody in our church just had that attitude that those little kids have. I'm just encouraged with those kids. It was very, very encouraged. They want to serve any way they can. So let's ask this question. How can I get involved in some aspect of ministry here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Well, let's put a marker here in Ephesians and go back to Romans. You know these verses, but it's worth a look again. Romans starts right here. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are the verses we need to see, we need to understand here. And again, these verses, 12 through 16, are verses of application in the Christian life. In chapters 1 through 11, he said, for the doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But now in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in light of what I've just said in 11 chapters, by the mercies of God, that you would now present your body as a living sacrifice. God is through with dead sacrifices. Christ was the last sacrifice to be put to death. Okay? Your sacrifice to God should be holy. It should be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He wants you to present yourself to Him. And then he goes on to say, and not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that comes through hearing the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how can I get involved here in some aspect of ministry here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Well, start with what is right in front of you. Start in your own family, I would say, first of all, with your mate, with your children, training them, teaching them. Start by presenting yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12, 1 sets forth. Start by asking the Lord to show you where you can serve. You know, God wants to use you and God wants to use your spiritual gifts for the glory of God right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And as saints, spiritual service is everyone's task, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the ushers here at church. So again, we ask the question here, who is to do the work of ministry here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? It's the saints who are to do the work of ministry. Have you ever seen that in your Bibles there? I mean, people want to be involved and people want to step up, and this is exactly what they need. It's your ministry. It's for each and every person here. And it's easy to get out of balance with all of that, to invert, to get spiritually fat or to get lazy. You know, we come and we just take in the Word of God, and we come and we take in the Word of God, and you come and you take in the Word of God, and you have no outlet because you're not serving some way. And I understand people want to serve, and that's very, very good. But sometimes they don't minister to others. But we all need an outlet to serve, don't we? And that's why God has gifted us with spiritual gifts to serve others and the Lord right here in the body of Christ. The key isn't necessarily knowing your spiritual gift, but the key is allowing the Spirit of God to fill you and control you. The Spirit of God knows what your gifts are. He knows what your potential is. He knows how to use you, but when you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, He can lead you and He can direct you in all of that. But one thing is very, very clear. All are needed in the body of Christ here so that all can serve effectively. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn there. Let's go right here. 1 Corinthians 12. And let's read a couple of some verses here. I highlighted a few. In 1 Corinthians 12, We'll just jump in at verse 4. This is the gift on spiritual gifts and spirituality here. Okay? Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts. There's different kinds of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but it's the same Lord who's directing. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Notice the Trinity's mentioned there. Verse 4, the Spirit. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus. And verse 6, God the Father. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all or others, is the idea there. For to one is given the word of wisdom. So these are some spiritual gifts that are mentioned here that were viable in the early church through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And we talked last time about some of those were temporary gifts given in the early church, but have passed off the scene because when that which is perfect has come, the finished product of the Word of God, those things which were in part were done away, chapter 13 tells us. Okay? Verse 11, but to one and the same Spirit, He works all these things, and it's the Spirit who distributes to each one individually as He will. So whatever gift you have, God gives that gift and presents it to you as He wills. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Many members with spiritual gifts makes up the body. So he uses this analogy of the physical body now to illustrate this. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? Well, that would be ridiculous. Okay? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Well, that would be crazy. If the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? So if we all had the same spiritual gift, we would not be like a body with many different gifts, fulfilling many different parts is the idea there. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Notice the sovereignty of God there in gifting people and putting him in the body to be used as he saw fit. Okay? And if they were all one member, where would the body be? There wouldn't be a body. There would be one eye or one toe or whatever. But now indeed there are many members, yet there is but one body here. Okay? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, such rather, those members of the body would seem to be weaker and are not seen and maybe not as visible, are necessary. You need your liver. You need every organ that's on the inside. You need your, fifth lumbar bone in your back. Without it, you'd be up a creek. You'd be in trouble. And that's the whole idea of what he's saying here. We need to understand it. We need to note those very thoughts here. Okay? Verse 18, God has gifted and set people into the body as it pleased him. That's something that we need to note. Now, sometimes people, they want to be a spiritual somebody, or they want to have a gift that's seen. But that is not the way it always is. Everybody in the body is needed, and we all need to be content to be whatever the Lord wants us to be. The point is that everyone has a gift that is needed in the body, and they need to function and serve in that body as God has directed them. Now, do you have an illustration here? Yeah, Peter says it very well here. As each one, notice each one, there's an individual, has received a gift or a gift mix. They are to minister, they are to serve with it, to notice it's all about the one another's of the body, not about yourself, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, Dave, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified. Notice that God may be glorified. This is what it's all about. Glorifying God through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is why it is important not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. How do you minister your gifts and function within the body when you're not here to do so. You can't do it. That's the whole point here. Okay? But there's a third thing to note as we go back to Ephesians. As I'm kind of running out of time, let's go back here. See if we can finish this verse here. Verse 12. When the pastor does his job equipping the saints, then the saints do the work of ministry in and out of the body. A third thing happens. And what is that third thing? Then the body is edified and built up. It is edified and built up. The word edified basically means that, to edify or to build up. It's the act of building or building up. Metaphorically edifying, edification, and we see this word edifying in Scripture, edification in Scripture. It's the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So that's when the Word of God is taught and the saints do the work of ministry, the body, the local body of Grace Gospel Bible Church, is edified and built up in our Christian experience here. That's the idea here. So a verse comes to mind as I thought of this. I thought of Acts 20:32, when Paul called those Ephesian elders together at Miletus. Before he left, and he said, "You're not going to see my face again." So he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which it's the word which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified." It's the Word of God that can do that, friends. And that's why edification is very important. And edification has two aspects to it. This is not on your handout here. So I just want you to note this. Okay? First of all, the saints themselves are spiritually nurtured, promoted, ministered to, edified, or built up within the body via sound teaching. Thus, again, when the Word of God is taught, saints are built up. There's a quality among the saints that we need to understand and we need to note. It creates a quality of believer as he responds now by grace through faith. So let me give you a verse here, Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. By which one may edify another. Our objective should be to edify one another, to build each other up. And that's why when we come together, we want to come together for an edifying purpose, friends. So let's again go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's turn back there. We'll look at a few verses here. I've got a, found the word edified a number of times. And this is on the section on spiritual gifts, and it's has to do with tongues, and it's kind of shooting down tongues because tongues don't edify, but Bible teaching does. Okay? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. Let's start with verse 1. Paul says here, pursue love, the filling of the Spirit, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy or teach, is what he's saying here. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who Bible teaches speaks what? Edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now that's interesting and obvious. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And that's why spiritual gifts are for others, never for self. So when you misuse And when they misused tongues in the early church, Paul was trying to straighten that out. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied or just plain taught the Bible. For he who prophesies or teaches is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets that the church may receive what? Edification. And that's why God wants people to be edified. He wants them to be built up. And that's why Bible teaching does that very thing. Verse 12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So as the church is built up and as people are edified, there becomes a quality believer will come out of that is the idea. Verse 26. Let's look over there. Okay? However, how it... How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for the purpose, again, of edification. To build others up is the idea there. So let me give you a couple more verses here. In 2 Corinthians 12:19, at the end of that verse says, but do all things, beloved, for your edification, to build one another up, not to tear each other down. And then we see this verse here in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And there's always too much of that. In homes, in marriages, in families, you know. But instead, what is good for necessary edification? Let's, what we say and what we do, let it be edifying. Why? That it may impart grace to the hearers, not criticism, not criticalness to the hearers. Okay? So are your words gracious and edifying at home? I trust they are. God wants them to be, and all of us sometimes fail that, don't we? We certainly do. We need the Lord in light of that. So number one, the saints themselves are spiritually nurtured, ministered to, edified and built up with the body by a sound teaching. But the second reason for edification, when the saints are edified, there is usually evangelism that takes place. That then goes on, and this adds to the body numerically. So again, as there's edification, there's building up of the saints to create quality in a local body of believers. Okay? And then there is this quantitative aspect here, and that's my point here I put on. This then is God's process for building up the church qualitatively, number one, by making quality Christians, quality believers, as they respond in faith to God. But then quantitatively, there are, again, numbers are added to the church by the grace of God. And this is God's process here. God's process of building up the church. Okay? So how does this transpire here? Well, let's think about this. The purposes and priorities of Grace Gospel Bible Church would be to have a pastor, teacher, equipping the saints, preparing them and repairing them through instruction, through teaching the Word of God, through rebuking if necessary, okay, to restore them, to get them back in fellowship. So that when the saints then do the work of ministry, there's edification, there's this building up process that goes on, qualitatively and quantitatively, okay? Because quantitatively, when people are built up and they know the Word of God, they know the Gospel, then they go out and they participate in evangelism, okay? So when people are evangelized or people come to visit the church and maybe get saved or if they have been saved and they find out that the pastor teacher there is equipping and there's edification and evangelism going on, they may even join such a church. And this is exactly God's process of building His church. He's given gifted men, again, four men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, but the pastor teacher, his job is to equip the saints, fit them out, so that the saints can do the work of ministry, so that the body can be edified and built up, so evangelism can go on. So, again, notice this process will continue as through evangelism, people will come into the church, and the church can then go right on, and more people can be equipped, more people can be edified, more people can be reached with the gospel. This is God's process, the way He builds His church. And that's why my job is to just pass on the Word of God, to teach you the Word of God. I hope you understand and can sense that. That's exactly what Paul is saying as we go back to Ephesians here. Let's look at that one more time. We've got a minute or two. We'll finish up and I'll give you a couple of points here. He says in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, but to each one of us grace was given, a gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting. But then he focuses on four gifted men. Verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles to lay the foundation, prophets to teach in the early church and also lay the foundation, some evangelists to win souls, to establish local churches, and then pastors and teachers. And why did he give these four men? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And how long is this to go on? We'll look at that next time. Till we all come to the unity, okay, of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. And we'll look at that next week more. So as we think of verse 12 again, as we think of this purposes and priorities of Grace Gospel Bible Church, what should all this mean to you? Let me give you 2 points here that I've put down here. Number one, are you hearing the Word of God so that you can be edified and built up in the faith on a regular, consistent basis? And that's a question only you can answer, because I don't know that. But again, I'm here regularly and consistently to teach it, because God would have me to, because my gift is for you. Okay? Your gift is to minister to each other and to me. Secondly, are you yielded to the Lord so that He can use you to edify the body of Christ here? As iron sharpens iron, one believer sharpens another believer, and that's why we challenge each other. We are basically somewhat accountable to each other as a body here, and we are to function together with that in mind. But again, it's for our edification, it's for the glory of God, it's for the exaltation of Christ. And that's what God wants. And it all happens how? Through the teaching of the Word of God, through the preparing and the repairing of the saints as we walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning and again for the opportunity to look at this passage in Ephesians. We pray again as we think of our part in all of this, Father, to just be available, to hear your Word, to allow you to address issues in our life where we need shoring up, where we need instruction, we need to learn doctrine, or perhaps we need to be confronted, we need to be challenged, and we need to be corrected so that things can work as they should here, Father, beneath our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can have order and wisdom here in our local body of believers. Thanks again for the saints of Grace Gospel Bible Church. Thanks for those who are in Sunday school classes or in the nursery this morning, ministering there and serving, so that we could have a quiet time here to hear the Word of God and be presented with these truths and be challenged by them. Thank you for your grace and again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Give wisdom to each of us for these things, and may we just walk with you and depend upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.